I thought perhaps for the next few times we meet, fortnightly that is, we would look at some of the problem passages in Scripture.
Lovely.
And see if we can get to understand what these problem passages mean. And the first one that I felt strongly about was, what do we mean by the word and the term kingdom? It's so often misunderstood. People think that the church is the kingdom, but it clearly is not. What is the kingdom, and where is the kingdom? There's the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. Are they the same? No, they're not. The reason why people have different views about the term kingdom is, I think, mainly because they can misinterpret the scriptures related to the kingdom. They can misunderstand what the kingdom is. The kingdom can be misrepresented because the church thinks that they are the kingdom. The scriptures can therefore be misapplied to wrong views. So that's certainly a big problem. And very often we can talk to people, say for example about the millennium, and the amillennialists will be argumentative and won't even consider what we have to say. They're so entrenched in what they believe. And that can also relate to the kingdom. Now, when we come to the prayer, for example, that Jesus taught his disciples, it's a model prayer for believers to pray. But here again, when we look at Matthew's Gospel, I know it's elsewhere in Luke, when we turn to Matthew's Gospel particularly, Matthew is, as you know, he is deliberately writing to the Jewish people about their Messiah and Savior Jesus. He also relates to the kingdom. Now, if you go perhaps to Matthew's Gospel, if you would please, and we'll turn to this in a moment. When it says, as you know, in the Gospel, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven," and we would certainly agree to that. But when people think that the church is the kingdom, do they pray, "Lord, thy church come"?
No.
It says, "Thy kingdom come." But if they think the church is the kingdom, which it isn't, you don't pray, "Thy church come," we're already here. So that's important. The point is, really, to whom did Jesus address this model prayer, shall we say? Now, this may surprise you. It will surprise many people, and it takes some time to grasp this. This is a gospel to the Jewish people about their Messiah, Matthew particularly. And I put this to you. The Jewish people, during the Great Tribulation 7-year period, which is ahead of us, we know that, there are going to be those who are going to be redeemed in that period of awful history to come. In fact, it says 1/3 plus the 144,000 Jews, we know that. Now, this gospel, as in all the gospels, they were written before the church began, right? But, for example, in Matthew's gospel, we'll turn to it in a moment, the word church is not mentioned until chapter 16. Why was that? Why did Jesus leave it so late to mention the word church coming to being? It's in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. These are questions that are worth considering. So when we come to this prayer that Jesus taught the Jewish people to pray, is a time when they would pray this prayer in the Great Tribulation time, in the suffering, praying that the kingdom would come. And that makes sense.
Yeah.
But the church doesn't see it that way. Maybe you find that difficult. Maybe this is new to you. It certainly was for me for a while. It's this prayer for the Jewish people to pray in the Great Tribulation. The Lord will provide their bread. The Lord will forgive their sins. They pray for the kingdom to come and that the Lord's will be done on the earth.
Yes.
As it is in heaven. So the kingdom we're talking about, particularly when we look at Matthew 30, the kingdom of heaven is the earthly kingdom. The Jewish people then in the Great Tribulation will pray, Thy kingdom come, come to save us, forgive us. Of course, that's very much in Zechariah. So this is, if you like, a prayer for the Jewish people in that period of time. Now, we pray this in the church. Well, many people do regularly. But it's not for the church. I don't know, you can pray for the Lord to meet all your need, to provide you food and bread and to forgive you. Yeah, that's relevant. Of course it is. But this specific prayer, the background is that this is for the Jewish people. They will pray this prayer in the Great Tribulation for the Lord's provision, for the Lord's forgiveness, for the Lord to meet their need. And they worship Him. Because when they see Jesus come, they will. They repent and they'll worship Him. Now, the Gospels as such were written during the period of the law, before the church came. And particularly Matthew's Gospel was written to the Jewish people during the period of the law before grace came. John's Gospel says the law was through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And the Gospels were written during the period of the law, before even grace started, before even the church started, which wasn't until Acts chapter 2. So this is a model prayer given to Israel in the Great Tribulation time. Now Israel, through the Old Testament, expected a Messianic kingdom to come. After Jesus was resurrected, he spent 40 days with his disciples explaining the future to them. But all they had in their mind, in Acts chapter 1, 6 and 7, when will you restore the kingdom again to Israel? That was all that there was in their mind. They didn't understand church. When Peter was told by Jesus he's going to suffer at the hands of Gentiles and be put to death, Peter was most indignant, wasn't he? No, no, you're going to become our king. That's what they expected. Now this is entirely new to many Christians because it's easy to misrepresent scripture, get an wrong understanding in the background of it, and this may be new. Now, I'm going to use Matthew's Gospel, but I'm going to go elsewhere as well. In Matthew chapter 16, we'd like to turn to it. I mentioned it just now. It wasn't until this 16th chapter that Jesus began to speak about church. For example, in verse 21 of chapter 16, Jesus speaks and says, I must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things, this is in Matthew 16:21, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribes, the Jewish leaders, and be killed, and be raised again the third. Now look at Peter's reaction. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Because they thought he was coming to establish the kingdom right there and then, because he was their king, promised in the Old Testament, and to drive the Romans off Israel's soil, which is very convenient for them. So, if you read on, you'll find when it comes through to chapter 18, he then begins to speak about church. Because he knew that he would be rejected. We're going back to Matthew 3 in a moment. And you can see in chapter 18, there is the order of church discipline from verse 15 onwards. It's when in the church organization, if someone is where there's a fault or an argument between people, and the one goes, this is also a New Testament principle, you go and try and put it right with the brother that's upset you. If that doesn't work, verse 16 of chapter 18, you take two or three witnesses, everywhere may be established, that's based on the Old Testament scriptures. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church, where it's mentioned. And if he refuses to hear the church, you put him outside for a period of time until he repents. So, you see, there is the situation of church. Now, why did Jesus take so long to mention church? Now, in relation to the kingdom. Now, first of all, go back to Matthew 3. We'll go to chapter 12 and 13 in a moment. In Matthew 3.
What's important, Bill?
No, I'll be all right. Thank you very much. Thank you. In Matthew chapter 3, again, remember, this is a gospel to the Jewish people, with the Jewish background. And in Matthew, there's a lot of quotations from the Old Testament. If he was writing to the Gentiles, they wouldn't understand that. They didn't know the Old Testament then. Look in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. This is where we get the word kingdom coming in. John the Baptist. What was his commission as the prophet before Jesus? Verse 2. He came in preaching, verse 1, Matthew 3, verse 1 and 2. What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even as a prophet, like in the Old Testament, they believed that the king was coming, the Messiah, to establish his reign on the earth. That's teaching of the Old Testament. It's only in two places where there's clear indication of the death of Jesus. Psalm 22, Isaiah 53. Elsewhere, there's a lot about his kingship. Now, what about Jesus himself? He also said later on that the words of Jesus himself, he comes and he speaks about the kingdom as well. If I just find the reference here. When Jesus comes, I think it's maybe in chapter 9. In verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And healing every sickness and every disease among the people, which was his messianic credentials. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Is that the same as the gospel of grace? No. Because this was still the period of the law. Grace didn't come in until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came and the church was born in the grace of God. So Jesus was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The king is here. He's come. But then why didn't he establish his kingdom? Because it wasn't his time. It's still future. Now would you go to chapter 12? You may well have done this before. It's important. This is the key pivotal chapter. That here, the kingdom was offered by John the Baptist. The kingdom was offered by Jesus to Israel. But now we find the leaders reject Jesus, and Jesus postponed the kingdom until he comes again. The kingdom is postponed. It was offered to Israel. They rejected their Messiah, rejected his kingship, and so he postponed his kingdom. When we come to the 144,000 preachers in Revelation chapter 7, what did they preach? The gospel of the kingdom again. Why was that? Because the church was completed and in heaven. So now is the time to preach the gospel of the kingdom again. The king is coming to Israel. And there were the 144,000 preachers, like John, 144,000 John Baptists, if you like. Fearless preachers. And they preach the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. That's the gospel of the kingdom. The king is coming. Repent. Get ready. Believe. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, as you know, was very clearly rejected. And the point is here, if you look in verse 32 of Matthew 12, this is still kingdom. In Matthew 12, verse 32, there was a man brought to Jesus, demon-possessed, blind and mute. Jesus healed him, so the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. That's his messianic credentials, according to Isaiah 35. But the Pharisees then, they came and they were so indignant, they were so angry. Look what they said. Because the crowds were amazed in verse 23. In verse 24, here's the action of the Pharisees and religious leaders. This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, which means the Lord of flies, the devil himself.
The Lord of what, sorry?
The Lord of the flies. Oh. God of the flies, the God of filth. That's what it means. What an insult to Jesus. He does it by the God of filth, the Lord of the flies, Satan. Verse 25, Jesus knew what they were thinking. He said, no. Verse 28, verse 26, if Satan casts us Satan, he's divided kingdom. Oh, can't be so. Verse 27, if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Oh, wow. Because they could cast out demons, these Pharisees, amazingly as it is. But he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, in verse 28, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you, or the kingdom of heaven in this instance. They're not quite interchangeable. Now verse 31 is the key. If I say to every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. If anyone speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. No forgiveness. What does that mean, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? These Pharisees, elders, chief priests, and the scribes, they had followed Jesus around the land of Israel. They watched what he did, what he said. They watched his healing. They watched him cast out demons, give sight to the blind, speech to the dumb, healing and cleansing to the leper, and deaf to the hearing, just like you've got here. They knew, according to Isaiah 35, we can look it up later if you wish, Isaiah 35, that these actions by Jesus were his messianic credentials, proving that he was the Messiah of Israel and the future king of Israel. And they knew it because of what he did. And yet they rejected knowing who he was. That's the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. No one else in any other generation can commit this sin. I'll put this in as well. Because they were watching Jesus in the flesh doing what he did.
But so they saw him in the flesh.
They saw him in the flesh.
Yeah.
And they rejected all that he did, all that he said, knowing who he was. They knew he was the Messiah, but they didn't want him. They rejected him. That is blasphemy against him. No Christian can commit that sin, by the way.
So there's no blasphemy now?
No. Only that generation that witnessed Jesus in the flesh. That's right.
Is it because they were the children of the devil rather than...
Yeah, well, certainly, yes. In Matthew 8, you are the children of the devil. Your sons are the kingdom of Satan's kingdom. Yes. So, it was then that Jesus postponed the kingdom. I will not bring the kingdom in. Of course, he knew that. That's why he was going to the cross anyway. He knew that. As you looked at earlier. I'm going to suffer at the hands of a wicked man. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be killed. But I'm going to rise again. He knew. Of course he did. That's all the plan, wasn't it? For our salvation. So Jesus himself cancelled. No, not cancelled. Postponed the kingdom. The kingdom promises are never cancelled. You see, God has covenants. He made the Abrahamic covenant, which is unconditional. He gave the covenant to David that he will have a king from his family on the throne in the future. Unconditional. The new covenant to the house of Judah, house of Israel, is unconditional. Whatever they did was unconditional. Covenant still stood. And that's related to Israel. You and I are embraced into the new covenant through the blood of Jesus. Of course, we know salvation experience. That's true for us too. But those covenants have been laid aside like Israel for now, but will be fulfilled when Jesus comes again. They will see him whom they pierced and be saved, and the new covenant will be established through his blood for Israel. Because it was first for the house of Judah and the house of Israel. That's certainly true.
Don, sorry, is there a scripture, is there a verse where he actually says that it's now removed, or is it just inferred?
Yeah, go to chapter 13. Yes, thank you. I'm going to chapter 13.
Sorry, I was ahead.
No, that's
sorry.
Right. No, that's right. Thank you. You've introduced it. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If you go to verse 13, you know, in chapter 13 there are seven parables. And many of those are misunderstood, by the way. And to show you that Jesus had rejected that generation because they rejected him is in verse 14 as he quotes Isaiah.
Yeah.
I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. In them, in these people, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, shall not understand. Seeing you will see, and they certainly did, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But no, they wouldn't. They have hard hearts. But he says to his disciples in verse 16, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Then he goes into the parables. The parables of the kingdom. Now this is related to the kingdom of heaven. The parable of the sower. Look, for example, in verse 24. He mentions the parables of the kingdom of heaven. Now the parable he put forth to them, parable of the wheat and the tares, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. Then he describes how it is. Verse 31. Another parable, the kingdom of heaven is like, or the mustard seed. Verse 33, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Jesus said he spoke for the first time in parables. You'll not find any parable before Matthew 13. None. Because Jesus spoke plainly to the crowds, and they were glad to hear him. Religious leaders shut him out. But the people, it says, heard him gladly, especially in the Galilee area. Look in verse 34. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, but that a parable he did not speak to them. First time he spoke in parables. He quotes a prophet. That's why Isaiah and other prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all quoted in Matthew, because it's to the Jewish people. They knew the Old Testament. And he quotes, in this case it's one of the Psalms, verse 34, 35, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. And so he did. So he knew that he was rejected by the religious leaders of Israel. They would arrange, of course, in their own way, from a religious point of view, to get Jesus put to death through the Romans, we know that. So Jesus postponed the promise of the kingdom. It is held in abeyance, not cancelled, but postponed until Jesus comes again. It says, when the Son of Man comes in the power of his kingdom, later on in Matthew. That's future. The kingdom is postponed because now it's the church age. When the church age is complete, God has his prophetic clock for Israel to start again for the kingdom. All makes sense, doesn't it? That's terrific. Now, there are different types of kingdoms. I better put that in here as well, I think. There are different forms of kingdom. We know there's a kingdom of God. We know there's a kingdom of heaven. Are they the same? Well, if you look at the parables in Matthew 13, they have earthly references. And particularly, you've got the tares, which of course is the wicked one. You've got the leaven, which is a picture of corruption. And this is the earthly scene. These parables relate to the history between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. Because the last parable is the parable of the fishes, the dragnet, which is the last parable, which is judgment. Judgment upon isn't the world.
Sorry, Don. Isn't the leaven there as well? False religion?
Yes, it's corruption because we won't look up, but just to mention why he's saying it. Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Beware their corrupting, deceiving, falseness, and the evil that they will religiously bring in. He also said, beware the leaven of Herod. Beware political corruption as well as religious corruption. So you see, this is the earthly scene between the first coming and the second coming in life in the world and in religious circles as well. Call it Christendom if you like. But this is a picture of life in the fallen world. It is a picture of the kingdom of heaven, the earthly scene, which is a mixture of godly people, the church, and a mix of ungodly and religious hypocrisy, which is corruption. It's the earthly scene. The kingdom of heaven is the earthly scene. And the kingdom of heaven will be brought in when Jesus comes again, and he will rule from Jerusalem. He will be king of Israel, rule the earth, the world, rule the nations, king of the Jews, bring the church back with him, and rule for his millennial reign. That is the kingdom. It was prepared and offered. It was rejected. It was postponed. Then it will be brought in God's purpose and time when Jesus comes again. So later, it's called the millennial kingdom, the messianic kingdom, the kingdom which Jesus is king. We come back and share that time with you. So the kingdom of heaven contains unbelievers and believers, like the tares or the leaven in those parables in Matthew 13. But the kingdom of God is different. The kingdom of God only contains believers. No unbelievers will ever get to heaven. No unbelievers will ever enter the New Jerusalem. No unbelievers will actually enter the millennium. Though there will be people born in the millennium who will be unsaved and meet the Lord's judgment at the end of the millennium. Second Gog and Magog war. There's a lot we're embracing here today. Mm-hmm. But let's think about these kingdoms going way back. There's what is called the universal or the eternal kingdom, which God has always been sovereign. Mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always been sovereign in everything. It's God's sovereign rule in creation, in life in the world, concerning the Gentile nations, concerning the church, concerning Israel. It's sovereign rule. That's the eternal kingdom rule of God over all things. Well, that is the all-embracing kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven is limited to here. That's the difference. If you go to 1 Chronicles, we're having a little break and look at the scriptures again. Go to 1 Chronicles 29, please. 1 Chronicles 29, and look at verses 11 and 12. David praises the Lord because though he desires to build the temple, he wouldn't be allowed to because of blood on his hands, and Solomon built it. But nevertheless, David praised the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 and 12. Verse 10 says, David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. All that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. That's the eternal kingdom. God's sovereignty over all things.
What's that scripture?
1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 and 12.
Thank you.
The Jewish people called him the King of the Universe in their prayers at Passover. He is King of the Universe. That's true. But of course, there's also what is called the theocratic kingdom. Now that narrows it right down to Israel. God was the God of Israel. He's called the God of Israel, as you know in the scriptures. He is the God of Israel. This is a theocratic kingdom where he is King and God over his nation Israel that he called into being from Abraham onwards. It's a theocratic kingdom. God's rule over Israel is confined to that. So you've got the universal kingdom, which is embracing all God's sovereign rule and control. Then you've got it brought down to the theocratic kingdom, God's ruling over Israel as his nation, called from Abraham onwards. He is called the God of Israel in scriptures, you know. But inside of all that, there is what is called the mediator kingdom. It's when God raised up people to mediate between people of Israel and himself. Moses is one of them. He was the mediator between God and the people of Israel. You know that very well. And right through all the different leaders, right through to Samuel. Samuel was the first kingmaker. He was a prophet as well, and the judge. And again, he was one of the leaders between the people of Israel and God. And the prophets were as well, as you know. Now, there's also a time, as you know, when Israel wanted a king to be like other nations. God says, I don't want that. I'm your king. I want to guide you, rule you, advise you, lead you, and be your God. He said, no, we want to be like other nations. We want a king as well. So Samuel said, look, to the people, if you do that, you're going to have problems. You're going to make demands on you which you won't like. But God said, well, you let them have their way. They'll learn. So they chose Saul, as you know very well. And he was a prophet from the beginning. And there were all the other kings right through from Saul, right through to the last king of Judah, because the northern tribes had gone off into exile. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. He didn't have a king after that. Jesus is our next king. No king of Israel after Zedekiah, 586 BC, when Judah and Benjamin were taken away into exile, Jerusalem destroyed. No king after that. No official king, no God-appointed king. Till Jesus comes. Isn't that interesting? The prophets knew about the future kingdom. There's a lot in the prophets about that. We won't turn to it too much. In Daniel chapter 2, we've studied this before, I know. In Daniel chapter 2, there's all this picture of all these Gentile empires, you know, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, you know about that. Then it says about the stone coming to smash the feet, the 10 toes. I won't go into that now. But that is just, if you like, the new world order and so on. I won't go into that now. But the stone comes to smash all Gentile power and set up his kingdom. Jesus is the stone. It's mentioned from Genesis 49 right through. In the gospel, Jesus said, I'm the stone the people rejected, you know. When he comes again, he will smash all Gentile powers All the other, there'll be no further kingdom, there'll be no other kingdom. Jesus will set up his own kingdom.
Oh,
it's in Daniel chapter 2. Well, look at it, you can do. It's there.
Yeah.
And in chapter 7. I think we'll look at Daniel chapter 7. Should we do that? Daniel chapter 7. You know about the big image and made of metals down to clay. But in chapter 7, Daniel is given a vision of four beasts. We'll go into that at the beginning of the chapter. But he's given different visions. One of these visions in verse 9 of chapter 7 of Daniel. I watched till thrones were put in place. The Ancient of Days, that's God, was seated. His garment was white as snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool, like Jesus in Revelation 1. His throne was a fiery flame. His wheels a burning fire. A fiery steam issued and came forth from him, 1,000 ministered, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before. Court was sealed and the books were open. He's coming to judge. And then again, I watched. Then he talks about the Antichrist and the beast cast into the lake of fire. Now verse 13. I was watching. Here's another vision he had. Behold, one like the Son of Man. That's Jesus, isn't it? Coming with the clouds of heaven. He quotes that in Matthew 24. But he came to the Ancient of Days, came to the Father. They brought him near before him. Now look. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That's what Jesus is coming back to do. Establish his kingdom on the earth. And yet, most evangelical Christians deny all that. I found that very sad and very disappointing. It's their interpretation, as I said before. Verse 14. To him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion, his power, his control, his ruling, is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. The kingdom, the one that should not be destroyed, is Messianic kingdom. That's Daniel 7, verse 14. Interesting, isn't it? That's his kingdom when he comes. Been not going into the Messianic or Millennial kingdom tonight, but that is very clear. It is there. When David was promised a king from his family line and tree, all the way into the future. That was 3,000 years ago God gave that to David. It's still future. When Jesus, the Son of David, will sit on David's throne in Jerusalem and rule and reign for the millennium. That's the Davidic covenant. If you want to see it, it's in 2 Samuel 7. Want to go back there?
Yeah, please.
2 Samuel chapter 7. Go back from Daniel. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm missing a lot here because I'm presuming you probably know quite a lot.
None.
Oh. Well, if I went through this for a for weeks, Colin.
Oh, that's all right. That's fine.
We don't know where to be.
Oh, I know that. I don't want to bore you.
Oh, I don't think so.
God makes a covenant with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. In verse 12, the Lord tells that David is getting on in years, he's going to die. But there is someone coming out of your seed, verse 12, 2 Samuel 7, who will come from your body and I will establish his kingdom. And that was Solomon in this instance, to begin with. Because in verse, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So Solomon, yes, eventually with Jesus. But he speaks about Solomon, verse 4, I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he can commits iniquity, which Solomon did. So we know he's talking about Solomon. But I will chasten him. Verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took from Saul, whom I removed from before. And your house, your family, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. He's talking to David. He did give reference to Solomon earlier. But here he's talking to your house, David, your family line, David, your family tree, and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever.
So Solomon was saved.
He certainly was giving signs when he was a young man, but then he married so many.
The reason I say that is because it says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. Yeah, certainly he was appointed to the throne. Very true. He was a good, he was a godly king to begin with. And he built a temple.
But he did give warnings. If he did certain things, that's it.
Yeah, but if you're a son, you're always a son, surely.
I don't know about those days.
Well, he says, I will be his father and he should be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him.
Yeah.
But you only chasten those who
you
are yours.
You only chasten those who are yours.
Yeah. It could well be. But here is a promise to King David. Now, David, I won't go into this now, but in Psalm 89, David refers to this offer of the kingdom. I think we go just to a few verses in Psalm 89. There's so much to look at in all this, but as I say, I don't want to spend too much time on it. In Psalm 89, it's a Psalm of David. Psalm 89. I'm going to keep an eye on the time too. In verse 2, David remembers this covenant and the Lord speaking to him. And he says, as if he's quoting the Lord, I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. The Lord speaking, verse, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up a throne to all generations. Now go down a little bit further, please, if you will. The Lord continues right through this whole song. I won't go into it now. But if you look in verse 27, this does not apply to David. Psalm 89, verse 27. Also, I will make him my firstborn. That's not David, that's Jesus. In the Psalms, and prophets particularly, they jump from one thing to another very quickly. Here he speaks about his son. The highest of the kings of the earth. Well, that's only Jesus. Highest of the kings? All other kings are subservient to him. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I make to endure forever, and his throne is the days of heaven. That's eternal. Heaven is eternal, his throne will be eternal. So we're looking at the kingdom in some instance. The kingdom was offered to Israel. They rejected his kingship. It was postponed for a period of time, but will be brought into being when Jesus comes back. I'll leave it at that for the time being, but I'd like you to look, if you will, just to close, in Matthew again. Remember, this is a gospel to the Jew. If you go to Matthew 24, and look in verse 27. Matthew 24 and 25 don't mention the church, because the church is in heaven by this time. It's the period of the Great Tribulation. You can see that in verse 21 in particular. But if you look in verse 27, as a lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, and that's very quick and sudden, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Be sudden, unexpected. You don't expect lightning, really. It's suddenly there. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation, when those 7 years are over, the days of the sun will be darker, the moon will not give its light, fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's the second coming. To establish his kingdom, his kingly rule. He's coming to judge too. Move into that now. But that judgment is the last parable of Matthew 13. About the dragnet of the good and bad fishes, which the Lord will separate out. Kingdom, Well, there's a lot to embrace in the kingdom. We'll only look at little snippets really tonight. The kingdom, Jesus is a king. The heavenly kingdom, when he comes, he will set up his throne, rule and reign in Jerusalem. Over Israel, over the nations. We'll come back with him, so he'll be Lord of the church too. Jesus is never called King of the church. You don't find that in Scripture. He's Savior, Lord, and Bridegroom. But he is the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. Never King of the Church. There's a difference. We should be part of that kingdom because we come back with him.
Hallelujah.
It says in Revelation 5, we shall reign as kings and priests with him in the millennium. We looked at the different forms of kingdom, the universal and eternal kingdom. We looked at the theocratic kingdom. We just mentioned the messianic or millennial kingdom. We looked at in Matthew 13 what is called the mystery kingdom as well. When Jesus comes again, he will establish his kingdom. What did we say right at the very beginning? That prayer that Jesus had written down in Matthew, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth just as it is in heaven. The Jewish people in the great tribulation period will pray that prayer, and he will come.
Praise God.
He will save a remnant. We'll come back with him and get a first seat to see it all.
I
the set of his kingdom.
I pray that prayer now, Don.
Yes, Peter?
I said, I pray that prayer now.
You can.
Yeah, I do.
So in that case, if you do pray that prayer, remember it's not in original use for you, but you can pray that prayer by all means.
We're praying it in accordance with God's will.
Well, it depends what God's will is.
For the Jews.
But this, as I say, was given initially for the Jewish people to pray for his kingdom to come. Yeah. You can pray for us. Well, of course we can. Lord, you bring your kingdom in. Of course you want him to.
Yes, we can thank the Lord.
And he will.
We can thank the Lord in that.
Oh, we can thank the Lord. He's going to do it, yeah. Well, I thought I'd leave it at that. The kingdom was offered to Israel. It was postponed but not cancelled. But it will one day be restored when Jesus is their king.
Praise God.
Amen.
Thank you,
Don. Thank you, Don. That's
riveting. Well, there might have been some new things about that.